Let's pray before we start. Let's pray. Lord and Father, we pray that you would be at work in us now as we look at your word, that, Lord, you might overcome the hardness of our hearts and change us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. I think there can be a little question that we are followers. There's something inherently built into us that says, I'm looking for someone to be like. I'm looking for someone or something to follow. And you can see this in society. Society can't always see it in themselves, but you can see it in society. We often see it much easier in other people than we do in ourselves. Whether it's the bloke with the four-bedroom, two-bathroom house on 2 acres with a Dyson vacuum and an iPhone or an iPad, I guess, these days, and the plumbed-in coffee machine, or the more grungy, down-to-earth, I-hate-everything, Kurt Cobain style of character, or the Angelina Jolie, I'm rich but I care for the poor. Like, we're all sort of following some kind of image. We've got something in mind in our life that we're heading towards. We're following someone. Most of us just never stop to consider who. And that's fairly clear in society. We look at people, sometimes we think you're such a sheep, but we never look at ourselves in that way and think the same thing. Marketers are onto this. They call middle class Australians the aspirational set. The upper class is within our reach. We're within one pay packet or one promotion of grabbing hold of that upper class. See, we're aspirational. We're all heading towards something or someone that we want to be. Even if, and this is unfortunate, we haven't noticed it ourselves, we're followers. Now, that's certainly true of the people 2,000 years ago that Hebrews was originally written to. They had this inherent followingness in themselves as well. Yet they'd chosen to follow Jesus. Now, like we heard earlier from John, they weren't always followers of Jesus. They used to do what everybody else in their community did. They were Jews, so they actually paid a lot of attention to what Moses had written in the law and to the rituals of Judaism and the people around them telling them what to do and think and believe. That was what they used to do. But now they follow Jesus. Well, that is until maybe they might decide to stop doing that. Because you see, for first century Christian Jews, it was actually really hard to follow Jesus. When all your family and everybody in your community was choosing to follow somebody else and they were looking down on you or seeing you as a little bit odd or a little bit weird because of what you held true, it was very hard to stick with a decision to follow Christ. Now, I find it's not too different for Christians today. Nobody's quite sure what the alternative is that they want us to follow. But society as a whole seems pretty clear that it's a bit odd to be Christian. It's a bit odd to take the Bible seriously. It's a bit weird to treat the claims of Christ seriously. In many ways, and I don't think I'm overreading this, the message of our world is it's okay to follow whoever else you like, but it's a bit weird to follow Jesus. Now, is that true? Is it okay to follow whoever else you like? I'm asking the wrong crowd in many ways. But even if it is true, I think there's another truth that people need to take into consideration that they don't. And that's if you follow someone for long enough, if you try hard enough to be like them, one day you will be where they are. Now that truth comes out in this passage. If we follow Jesus, if we hold on to him till the very end, one day we will be where he is. Now, have you considered who it is that you're following? Have you thought hard about it? Because that's what the passage here today is trying to urge us to do, to consider the one we're following. And we're going to have a look at that together. You can follow along if you like in Hebrews chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 1 to 6. And the author begins urging his readers to think hard, to consider, to fix their thoughts on who they're following. Have a look at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So it says fix your thoughts on there, but what it's actually saying is consider, apply your mind to, think hard about. It's the same word that Hebrews uses in chapter 10 when it says consider how you may encourage one another. Same word, think hard about this person that you're following. Think hard about Jesus. He's talking to people who are already following Jesus. Those people who he says he is sharing the heavenly calling. Last week we saw that Jesus is this great trailblazer. We use that Greek word. He's the archaeos. He's cut the way through death. He's tasted death. And he's gone all the way to glory. Now consider that one that you're following, he says. Think hard about him. Now what is it about this man that we're to think hard about? His looks? Whether or not he had Mediterranean skin or more Anglo? People do think a lot about that. I've read books on it. Verse 2 says it's his faithfulness. But how was he faithful? He was faithful, it says, to the one who appointed him to lead God's people. Remember last week in verse 10, it said that he'd led many sons and daughters to glory. What's faithful about Jesus? It's by God's grace, by the appointment of God's grace, he blasted his way through death and he led humanity to glory. He's faithful. He's faithful as a leader of God's people. Now, it's no accident here that he mentions Moses' faithfulness. Moses was a bit like Jesus. He's quoting Numbers chapter 12 here. Don't look it up now. Have a look at it through the week. But in verse 2, he's kind of quoting Numbers chapter 12. God, in Numbers chapter 12, was urging the Israelites in the wilderness to stick with Moses. The Israelites were thinking about throwing the towel in. They thought, this guy's a joker. Give us another leader. He's leading us nowhere. And so God said to them, have you considered my servant Moses? He is faithful in all my house. We'll see next week when we have a look at the rest of chapter 3. They didn't really bother to think much about Moses, the Israelites. But what the writer to the Hebrews is saying here is, you consider Jesus. He's faithful. You think about him and where he's leading you. He was sent by God. That's why it uses the word apostle there. That just means he's a sent one. He took on flesh. And he didn't just lead people out of slavery, but he led them out from under the shadow of death. Remember last week we saw that humanity, because of its sin, was less than it should be before God. We've all turned our back on him. Yet Christ endured the punishment of the cross. He paid the price, shedding his own blood in our place, leading humanity up to a place where it's never been before, seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Christ did all that. Have you considered what Jesus endured to take us to a place where we never could be other than what he did? Now that's a faithful leader, isn't it? You consider Moses, he was faithful. But Jesus, he's done something for us that no one ever or has or could do. And here God's saying to his people, have you considered Jesus? Have you considered this one who you've confessed? And they would have had to confess him. That word there for us, we kind of brush over it. But in those days, you pretty much had to publicly confess that you followed Christ and renounce that you followed anybody else. It's a big deal. But what the writer to the Hebrews here is saying is it was worth it. You think about the one that you've put your faith in. He's a faithful leader. But when I was a kid, my mum used to shake her head at me in many contexts, but mostly for the naive way that I just followed my friends. And she would say to me, and I'm pretty sure she didn't come up with this phrase, maybe you'll have heard it before, she'd say, if your friend told you to jump off the bridge, would you jump off? And funnily enough, I actually did do something like that. I lived near the Clarence River and I did jump off a bridge because my friends told me to. But I guess what she was saying is, have you considered who you're following? Have you thought about where they're trying to lead you? Well, I hadn't thought about it. Why would I? What the writer of the Hebrews, he's saying here, have you considered who you're following? He's not asking in that he might warn us not to follow him, but he's saying, have you considered where this man will lead you? Where this faithful leader might take you? I wonder when the last time was that you thought hard about what Jesus endured by the appointment of God's grace to take you to somewhere where you do not deserve to go. I know we come to church and we go to Bible study. Some of us do. When was the last time you seriously considered Christ's faithfulness to the Father, enduring what he had to and leading us to where we otherwise could not go? I want to suggest that if you actually do think hard about Jesus, if you consider him, you'll be assured that he's not the kind of leader who'll actually tell you to jump off a bridge. He's the guy who jumps off the bridge on your behalf. He's not like any other leader. He's faithful to the one who appointed him, and he's done great good for us. The writer's saying, have you compared him with other characters that you might have followed? Have you considered Jesus say to even your greatest leader, the greatest influence on your life, your parents, your best friends, your husband, your wife, your children, your boss? Have you considered Jesus' faithfulness? What measures up to it? We're so quick to follow many things in our life. We're so quick to follow them. Ambition, addiction, love, the ghosts of our past, wealth, our heroes. They're not all bad things. But have you considered Jesus? The writer to Romans, he says in chapter 5, talking about the great worth of Christ, he says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, who do you follow that might do that for you? Who else would give themselves for you? Not while you were worshipping them, not while you were doing everything they told you to do, but while you had your back turned to them. Who else would endure death for your sake while you could not care less about them? That's exactly what the Bible is telling us that Christ did. He endured that for our sake by appointment of God's grace. Have you considered Jesus? Have you thought hard about him? Well, consider him. Is there anyone else who you think you might follow? Well, the writer goes on to answer that question. He says, no, there's not. He says he's worth more honour than any other leader, more glory than any other leader. Have a read from verse 3. It says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Now, the author here is saying, you know, your Moses, he's pretty good. Moses was a faithful servant. He was a good leader, a great member of God's house. And he was. It says in Numbers 12, it says, and I've never heard this said at a eulogy before, at any funeral. It says this about Moses. He says, he was more humble than anybody else on the face of the earth at that time. Moses was a good leader. He's no schmuck, you know. He's not one of our present-day politicians of any political persuasion, by the way. This is a great leader. Moses was faithful as one of God's people. He was a great member of God's house, it said. That's a term the Old Testament used for Israel, for the people of God. He was a great part of God's house. But let's consider who is over God's house. Let's consider the builder. Let's consider the one who built the house. The one who chapter 1 told us, through whom the universe was made. The one who sustains all things by his powerful word. See, Jesus is not just another leader. He's God's own son. He's God's eternal king. Even the greatest other leader, Moses, he was just a bit. a piece. Now, he was one of the pieces of the puzzle that God spoke in the past when he spoke to our forefathers at various times and in different ways. But in these last days, we see what all that stuff was pointing to, what Moses was pointing to as he spoke about what would happen in the future. God's Son. Jesus is the climax of everything. He's the builder, he's the king. Remember that collage of quotes in chapter 1? All these grabs from the Old Testament? They weren't about Moses. They weren't about any other leader. They were about the king. Jesus is a faithful leader. He tasted death for his people, but even more so, he's a faithful son. You remember the Old Testament account of the Tower of Babel? Now, the people decide to get everybody to look at them, and so they build this tower. And they don't build the tower so that people might look at the tower and go, wow, that tower's awesome. They build the tower because they want to make a name for themselves. Because it's just a rule of thumb, and I think our architect friend here on the left can confirm this with us, that buildings, they draw attention to the builder, to the architect. You think about the Opera House, Jørn Utzon. I would never have been able to pronounce, let alone even know who that is. Yet I look at the building, and that guy's fantastic. Harry Seidler, he's a famous architect in Australia. He built Australia Square and the Ian Thorpe Aquatic Centre. You look at buildings, you don't think, oh, wow, the building's great. I want to worship it. You know, you think, no, that builder, he's amazing. In fact, the greater the building, the greater you think the builder is. Well, Moses, he was great. He was good. Tremendous part of the building. But how much greater the Son, the one who put it all together, the one for whom it was all put together. You know, this is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. This is it. Do you know that there is no other religion where there aren't messengers who are getting visions or speaking about God? Jesus claims to be the exact representation of God. He hasn't had visions about God. He's not asking us to look to somebody else, telling he's got the soul word on it. No, Jesus is God made known. We have the builder of the house in Christ. None of the messengers of the Bible spoke about themselves, but they all pointed to this one man. I want to ask the question, if you're here today and you're not following Jesus, who are you following? Who are you honouring with your life? Who are you giving glory to? Can I tell you, even if it's not Christ, those words in verse 3 still ring true. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour. You know, if you're here today and you're thinking, yeah, well, I follow Jesus, I've made the right choice, I want to tell you, sometimes Christians get that very wrong. This idea seems clear, but it doesn't express itself with great clarity in our lives. We so easily honour men instead of God. Even the ones who, like Moses, are trying to point us to the Son. We get stuck on the man or the woman. We prefer one leader over the next. And if that leader falls, well, what then? I don't know. You think about it, it's a risk in our church, isn't it? We've got a few leaders here. Who do you honour more? Tristan? He hasn't been here long enough, he's too young. Tim? Well, if Tristan's too young, what can I say about Tim? That's a dumb question to ask, isn't it? Sounds so ridiculous. We do it all the time. You know, I prefer him. Well, we look at ministers that have come through in the past. Oh, I've never had a minister like such and such. He was amazing. I've never been the same since he left. It's true. You know, a good test of who you're following and honouring is, and I hope this test doesn't come to our church, but when a Christian leader stumbles badly, when he falls into sin in a bad way, in a public way. The pastor at some friends of mine's church, he recently got caught having an affair, and He had to fess up in front of the congregation and he had to finish his job. And he'd been leading that church faithfully for more than a decade. Great ministry, leading those people. But who would they follow now? What would they do? I can tell you there are a lot of Christians who have been badly hurt by leaders, and that's understandable. You know, it's really bad when Christians hurt each other. But there are a lot of people who've given up on Christianity because the ones they follow, their leaders, have let them down. There are a lot of people who give up on Christianity because other Christians have let them down. Well, I can tell you, if that's happening, we need to consider who it is that we're following. Because the faithful one, the Son of God, he will not let us down. If I haven't already let you down at some stage in my relationship with you, I can tell you it's just around the corner. And I imagine that's true for every person in this room. But we don't follow each other. You don't follow me. You don't follow Tim. I don't follow you. We fixed our eyes on Christ. He's the only leader worth following. He won't lead us into harm. He can't lead us into harm. On the contrary, the passage finishes off by saying if we hold on to him, if we follow him, we will be where he is. Have a read from verse 6. It says in the second half there, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. If you have the courage to confess the following Christ in your life, if your hope is in the heavenly calling, if you hold on, and that's an active word. We learned this in Bible study during the week. That's an active word. Drifting is a passive word. Drifting, you have to do nothing. But if you hold on to this one you've put your faith in, if you keep following Jesus, well, it says there, we are his house. In other words, we are his people. In other words, we will be where he is. The writer's making a profound statement here that Christians have wrestled with throughout the ages, believe it or not. But it's not a hypothetical, technical thing that he's saying. He's saying people who follow Jesus don't fall. It's not complex. People who don't follow Jesus do fall. So what then would we do in response to this? We would follow and we'd hold on. So what we need to do is we need to think hard about who we're following. We need to compare Christ to every other person or every other option that we might have considered. And when we've thought hard about it, we need to fix our gaze on the Son. Because he actually is worth it. I need to finish off by asking brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, how are you going with following Jesus? With giving greatest honour to the Son? With holding on to that glorious heavenly calling. We learned a couple of weeks ago when we were rebuked and told to pay more careful attention to what we've heard that it's not always easy to do. Are you holding on with both hands? Sometimes I don't. I'll go through patches where I just hold on with one. I hold on to something else with the other. But then something will happen in my life and I'll need to let that thing go and grab hold with all my might. And I'll be like one of the kids climbing on my leg. I'll have my feet up there and legs and arms and every grain of my being pressed against Christ because there's so much in my life trying to pull me away from him and I still feel like at any stage I might let go. But I'm holding on. How are you going at holding on to Christ? Can I tell you that Tim said something in the kids' talk today that is a great help in that. And it sounds like such a trite, typical thing to say in application, but reading the Bible is such a good thing to do. If God spoke in the past to the forefathers and we've got it all there, all these pieces of the puzzle point to Christ and he's revealed Christ to us in these last days and we have it written down for us in the Word, what better way to hold on than to read it? You know, sometimes I struggle with it. This week I've smashed it. I've read the Bible every day this week. I even read it this morning. John's in my Bible study. He's going, yes, that's right. Thanks, mate. I try to keep accountable to that. I read the Bible before church. I've had a great week. I'll tell you, the 2 weeks before that, I was struggling. You know, I had crying. Sorry about that. It's amazing how there are times in your life when you're going so well, and then other times you're thinking, what am I doing? I want to read it, but I can't. I think in order to hold on at that time, the only thing to do is to cry out to God. Yeah, I'm committed to the idea that God speaks to us in the Bible, but I don't always in my heart bother to read it, even though I tell you to every week. I don't always bother to read it. But I think at that point, our great high priest intercedes for us at the Father's side. We can cry out to him and say, Lord, I've got nothing. I'm trying so hard to hold on at the moment. I just want to be able to open the Bible and understand it and read it. And I want it to speak to me, and I want it to be refreshing. And I think God honours that prayer. But don't hesitate to do that. If you're feeling spiritually dry, wet yourself by crying out to God. And just keep holding on. Because Jesus is the only one worth following. Do you want to pray with me now? Do you want to cry to God with me now that he'll help us through that? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have revealed Christ to us. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even though we live under the curse of our sin, your Son has covered over our sin. Lord, we know it in our mind. We want to know it in our heart. We want to know it with our hands and feet. Bring us to your word. Help us to fix our thoughts on Christ, to consider him with the most sincerity, so that we will hold on, and so that we will be as we are now, but for all eternity, gathered around your throne in the presence of your Son. Help us, we pray. Amen.